Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15 this morning. John 15. As we continue to study through this Gospel. John 15. Happy Labor Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this place to come and to gather. And Lord, to study your word, to worship you and to declare, Lord, just what you've done in our lives, to be your body gathered, Lord, as a community of believers, Lord, who love you and desire, Lord, to live for you and to serve you and to love one another, Lord, and to reach out to this world, Lord, with a message of hope in the midst of all the craziness, Lord. And I pray God, as you've drawn us here by your Spirit, you have a message for each one of us. And Lord, I pray as we open your word today and hear, Lord, your voice speaking to us, Lord, that our desire would not be simply to know these things, but to apply these things to our hearts and our lives. As we walk out of these doors at the end of this time, Lord, may we be those determined, Lord, in a greater way to live for your glory with the understanding that it's not about gathering information, but it's about life transformation. And God, that can only happen by your Spirit. So speak to us, Lord, in this time and give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. And Lord, we pray for those that perhaps are among us today that have not yet given their lives to you. Maybe they're just coming today to check it out, Lord. We pray that they would hear your voice, Lord, that you would open their hearts. And God, that they might come to you today and experience the peace that you can bring, the power to change that they don't possess on their own through a relationship with the one who died on the cross and took what they deserve for their sin there. So, Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of my message is Haters, How and Why. Here, Jesus has been seeking to comfort these disciples. And we left off last time together with them, him telling them to keep his commandments. In verse 10 here, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's comforting these disciples because he is about to go to the cross and die. And they're wondering what will happen after that. And he has been in the last couple of chapters telling them of his love, telling them that, hey, I'm going, but I'm going to rise again after I die. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to give my Spirit, though, in the meantime to empower you. And he's laid out very clearly, it's not the end. It's the end, yeah, of the relationship they've had with him physically and the way they've known it, you see. But it's not the end ultimately because they're going to live on eternally. And if they stay plugged into him, you see, fruit will come forth as a result of their lives that are lived in him. And of course, that living in him speaks of their taking what he has spoken and seeking to practice it, to put it into effect in their lives. And then he talks about this love in verse 13 where he says, a greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father have I made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So he's comforting them. Hey, I love you. You know what? The Father loves me. I love him. I'm obeying you. I'm calling you my friends. You're not servants anymore. There's not this kind of dutiful relationship like I hand you down your work order for the day and you get it done out of a duty. Listen, a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have shared my heart with you and I call you now friend. Isn't it good to be a friend of God? You talk about a best friend forever. There's none like Jesus who said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be there for you. I'll always listen to you. I'll always love you no matter how much you mess up, no matter what you do. You see, I want that kind of intimacy and relationship with you. The friend of God. Isn't it great to be considered a friend of God? We know what he's thinking and we know what's happening in the world today. Because we're friends, he lets us in on the ground floor. And he's told us about these times that we're living in today. He's given us his word. He's told us before it happens what's going to happen, because that's what you do with a friend. You want them to be ready. You want them to understand, you see. And so how comforting is that for these disciples to hear that as they now, getting up from the upper room, have been walking along and heading towards Gethsemane, where he is going to have them pray for him and there experience the heaviness of recognizing the sin of the world is about to be dumped on him when he was going to hang on that cross. He's less than 24 hours now from being put on that cross as he's walking along this path with his disciples on the way to the garden, and he's speaking to them words again to comfort them. But then things change in the next paragraph. In the next paragraph here, he speaks in a tone and of things that perhaps, well, up to this point, we haven't had any indication that this would be the situation when he says this to them as they walk along. He moves from love to what we have in verse 18. He says, guys, called you friends, love you. Let me let you in on something. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. What is that all about? Well, he's been giving them the upside of following him. Friends, heaven, love, joy, fruitfulness, the resource, of course, for all of that, a relationship with Jesus and this intimacy that he was having with them, empowered by the Spirit. Now, he gives them the upside, but here's what I love about Jesus. He says, now listen. Told you all this stuff to comfort you. I'm going to tell you something else that's not going to make you comfortable, but guess what? I'm going to tell you the truth, the reality. There's a flip side of being my buddy, my friend. There's a flip side of being identified with me. You see, I'm not promising you a life that is easy. In other words, saints, have you found it? Have you experienced it? There's a consequence to your Christianity. That's a fact. That's the reality. If I have one criticism that I would level today against much of a modern evangelism, not all of it, but some of it, is that these pastors don't always give the full scoop. They don't always tell the whole truth when it comes to the Bible. That's the benefit of going verse by verse, scripture by scripture, through the Bible. I'm pretty safe. You're pretty safe because it's right here in front of us. And then I say what God says as often as God says it, right? So you don't get an imbalanced kind of perspective. You see, I don't want to present Christianity light or Bible light. I want to present God's Word in its entirety. I want you to have the whole counsel of God. And I want you to know today that Jesus didn't come and die on that cross so you could just smile all day long and everything is great and hunky-dory and that you would always be happy. That's not what Jesus is talking about here, is he? He gives us the truth when it comes to being a Christian and what it means to follow him. There's the pros, there's the cons. There's the ups, there's the downs. There's the advantages, there's the disadvantages to being a friend of mine. Here's the deal. As my friends, let me let you in on something. They're not always going to like you and what you stand for. There's going to be hatred and animosity and persecution. And I believe probably as these disciples heard these words, after all the love and comfort and power and purpose, and that suddenly this was a shock to them. They were shaken. Hey, by the way, guys, you're going to be hated. What? Where's the love, Lord? Where's the peace? Where's the joy? You see, a shock. It kind of impacted them. These words falling from the lips of Jesus probably just wrestled them out of their kind of getting the love flow and everything going on. And all of a sudden, bam! Sort of like many of us remember where we were September 11th. When 9/11, when the World Trade Center and the planes slammed into those buildings there, and we realized we were under attack. For many of you, it's indelibly etched in your mind when you first heard who told you where you were, what your surroundings were, what you were thinking, the things went through your mind. You were shaken to the very core of your being. You see, that's the same thing, I believe, that was happening to these disciples as Jesus begins to lay out these words before them. This is a sermon that, well, really, they didn't want to hear. And guess what? Some of you may say, I sure picked a bad day to come to church. I don't want to hear this sermon either. Could you just talk about our best life now? I'm going to talk about what God talks about. by way of what your life is. And because it belongs to Him now if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you four statements this morning that reflect the relationship that we have as believers with the unbelieving world because of our relationship with Christ. And the first statement is, Jesus tells us, guess what, guys? The world hates you. Okay? That's just the reality. The world hates you. Verse 18 could be read like this, more literally in the Greek. If the world hates you, and it does, that's what the Greek implies, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world and you are not, okay, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We hear in these verses the opposite of love. Hate or hatred appears several times in the paragraph here we're looking at this morning. When we look at this, we see a reality that, well, that we wish didn't have to be. And yet, Jesus very clearly says, hey, this is something you're going to have to deal with. Now, John, the writer of this gospel, you see, in another place, he wrote a smaller letter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This is what he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. We like that. God loves you. He calls you His child. Oh, thanks, Pastor. I'm glad you're back to that. But John goes on in chapter 3 and verse 2, therefore, whenever there's a therefore, we find out what it's there for, because we're children of God and He loves you. God loves you. Therefore, the world doesn't know you because it did not know Him. So marvel not, my brethren, if the world, listen, hates you. The world hates you and me because we stand for what God's Word teaches. We stand as representatives of Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus says the world hates you, what does that mean? It doesn't mean the planet itself and all the animals and the trees are like ticked off at you. Doesn't mean the weather's mad at you. You see, what it means is the world system. Its beliefs, its order, its values, its people, its ideologies, its philosophies, they are against God's plan and principally against the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the world is headed by Satan, who is called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. It is Satan's ordered system that includes the devil and all of his gang of demons who love to use all unbelievers as pawns in his scheme to push the gospel of Jesus Christ out of this world. To point them away from Him alone who provides salvation. The world, though very refined they can be, very cultured and intellectual, very even spiritual they can appear, at the same time, while they talk about spirituality and a God, perhaps, on occasion, you see. The reality is if you identify that God as Jesus Christ, if you say that there is no other way for a man or a woman to be forgiven and have the hope of heaven, guess what? If you were popular previously, you are suddenly in a place where you are bigoted and narrow-minded and hater. He's a hater. She's a hater. Haters hate. You see, that's what happens when you become a Christian many times. All of a sudden you give your life to Jesus Christ, you go back to your friends who are you're thinking, man, when they understand, when they realize who Jesus is and what he's done for me, and man, my sins are forgiven, I'm so excited, I can't wait to tell my friends. And you go back with that excitement and say, guess what? I came to Christ, man. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm going to live my life for him, man. He's forgiven me of my sin, and I'm going to heaven, and he could change your life. And they go, you could have done anything. You could have been a Buddhist. You could have even been a Muslim or, you know, anything, a Mormon, but a Christian? And suddenly your friends, they don't look at you the way they used to previously. They don't treat you like you did, like they did, you see. You find yourself, you see, in the company of those people who are doing the things you used to do. It's not long before you're not so comfortable around them anymore. When they're talking the way that they talk, you find yourself going, you know what? I don't feel like I belong here anymore. That's the reality. You've been given a new nature. And the new nature, you see, is opposed to the old nature, and vice versa. There is a battle going on. And when you say, I'm a Christian to somebody, guess what? Immediately you say, look at my life. I'm different. I don't live the way you live and make the priorities the same way I used to, you see. My life has changed. And they begin to watch. They begin to scrutinize. A story I read about some missionaries who were out in the in the jungles where there were uncivilized people who were cannibals. When those missionaries arrived, they noticed that they didn't feel very comfortable because there was one of the cannibals that just kept looking and staring them up and down and sizing them up. And one of the missionaries says, why does he keep looking at me like that? And the other cannibal says, he's the food inspector. That's the way the world is with us. You tell them you're a Christian, they start scrutinizing. You see, they start looking. Jesus said in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. He said to them in chapter 13, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That word for persecute is a very strong word in the Greek, and it means to chase or to hunt. You ever feel chased or hunted because you're a Christian? You ever feel they're kind of harassing you and putting it to you, putting the screws to you more and just pressuring you more and pushing your buttons, you see? They're hunting. They're scrutinizing. They're persecuting you because you stand for Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10 in verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples these words, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You ever thought of it like that? Hey, glad you're in my family. Glad you're following me, my disciples. My sheep hear my voice. Guess what? The wolves are out there. And I'm sending you out in the middle of the wolf pack as sheep. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for that. Like sheep are pretty defenseless. Aren't wolves pretty fierce? Yes. So, Lord, what's going on here? What kind of a Lord is this? Because he says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And then he explains there in Matthew, he says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And then in verse 21 of that same chapter, he says, now brother will deliver up brother to death and a father his child, and the children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And here it is, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Well, guess what? That's exactly what happened to those disciples that Jesus was talking to at that moment. It's exactly what happened. The day of Pentecost, when the church began, Peter was out preaching on the streets of Jerusalem, proclaiming the gospel. It wasn't long as he was proclaiming the gospel before he got into trouble. After the gospel was taken into Samaria and to other parts of Judea and Damascus. And when Paul started traveling all around Asia Minor, wherever the gospel was taken, those who preached it were imprisoned, were hounded, were harassed. Guess what, Christian? It's part of the job description. Maybe somebody didn't tell you that. But you need to know that. The annals of church history record that the earliest Christians under the Roman persecutions were burned at the stake. Nero, a madman, would take the Christians and cover them in animal skins and sew them shut. And then he would let them out in his backyard of his palace and let the wild animals eat them alive. He was so perverse, Nero, with such a hatred for Christians and Christianity, that this guy would tie in the evening after the people were eaten by the animals. He would capture them and put them away. Then he would take remaining Christians and he would tie them to posts and he would cover them with a flammable material. And then he would, naked, history records, ride in his chariot and light them on fire, burning them at the stake for entertainment in the nighttime. That's the kind of hatred that he had for Christians. Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you haven't read it, I recommend reading it. It tells us what happened historically to these men to whom Jesus was speaking these words, these 11 disciples. These words came to pass, the hatred so fierce. Matthew, Fox's Book of Martyrs, says, was slain with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets of Alexandria. Luke was hung on an olive tree in Greece. John, the writer of this gospel, was placed in boiling oil to try and put him to death, and he wouldn't boil. And so they put him out on a desolate island at 90 years old. They stuck him out on a desolate island with a prisoner's to fend for himself. No food, no board, no care. He was stuck on that island because he wouldn't die. Peter, crucified upside down in Rome. James the Greater was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from the temple, then beaten to death with clubs. Matthew was sliced open alive. Andrew was bound to a cross where he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was ran through with a lance in East India. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Those are Jesus' friends, the guys that he was talking to. I said, man, Pastor, this is not working out well. I don't know that I like this message. Do you have an area on your website you call least favorite sermons? That's why I warn you against the your best life now, name it and claim it type of preaching and teaching. You come to Christ and life is going to be easy and you're not going to have any problems and you're going to, financial wealth and prosperity and just smile all the way to heaven without any struggle, you see. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. That was Christ's statement. So the world hates you. Know that. Don't be surprised by that. There's a reason that the world hates you, which leads me to my second statement that builds on the first. It hates you because it hates God. Because they hate me, verse 18 says. Verse 23 says, he who hates me hates my Father also. Verse 24 says towards the end, but now they have seen and have also hated both me and my Father. We're beginning to understand that any hatred the world would have towards us is really because it's a spiritual thing, because they hate God. The God of this world, it's no secret, hates God. The world does have an agenda. Have you noticed? It's growing. They want to get rid of the Christian ideals. They want to get rid of Christian principles. The media is definitely linked together for the purpose of making Christians look foolish and putting their values, what they think a family should be, what they think society should look like. They are foisting those principles on us. You just flip on the TV and any given night and watch and see how unbiblical. Is there an agenda? Absolutely. Satan has an agenda. Do you know that? He wants to keep people deceived. He wants them to forget about God and forget about the Bible. He's declared war. And listen, if you're not really serious about following Jesus, If your life as a Christian and following Jesus consists of just coming here to church on Sunday and listening to a sermon and singing some nice songs and listening to the music and then upon exiting this building, you leave here and just don't let that impact you. Don't let that sermon get in the way of your lifestyle and what you do day in and day out. And you continue the course of doing what you want. And this probably won't affect you at all, this hatred. Satan won't mess with you or harass you because he's got you right where he wants you. He doesn't mind a little religion, folks. Can I tell you that? He doesn't mind that. As long as you don't become a radical disciple of Jesus Christ and really start living your life for him. But listen, if you're a serious follower of Jesus Christ, if you've surrendered your life to him, if your determination is upon hearing the message of God is to go out there and live for Christ in this world, let this information from God's word bring transformation to your life. Guess what? You are going to be harassed. Because the people hate God. And here's an interesting thing. Jesus, when he's teaching this, he's not in Hollywood. He is in Jerusalem. People hate God, and it's not just people in Hollywood have an agenda. Guess what? People who claim the name of God, people who claim to follow God, people who are very religious, these were the ones that hated him most. Why? And why did Jesus upset? I mean, these were good, moral people, these religious leaders. They talked about God. They even talked about the Bible, and they sacrificed, and they did a lot of stuff. They had a lot of religion going on. What was the problem? Well, you see, God wasn't allowing them to live with their kind of arrogant, self-righteous, religious attitudes. God sent a solution for sin, and that was Jesus Christ. And you see, John has been very clear on this from the beginning of this gospel. There is only one way a man can be forgiven, and that is through a relationship with Christ, who hung on that cross as the Lamb of God. He alone can take away the sin of the world. Religion and morality can never do it for you. Isn't that where the real showdown started in John's Gospel chapter 8 when Jesus said to the Pharisees, these religious leaders, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. You are of your father, the devil, and your desires, the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you're trying to kill me." He says, "I am from above, you are from beneath. I'm not of this world, you are of this world." You know what he's saying? The world system is from the pit of hell, controlled by Satan, and I am from above, and you're trying to kill me. Here's the point. It's a hard pill to swallow. If a person rejects Christ, I don't care how outwardly zealous they are. I don't care how religious they may be. I don't care how moral and good they may appear. They may be dedicated moralists and sincere religionists. But if they reject Christ is the only way to heaven, and that a man can be forgiven or a woman can be forgiven, then they reject God. That's what Jesus is saying. There's something in the world that resists that. Wait a minute. Are you saying that if you don't believe in Christ, that Jesus Christ, that Christianity is the only way to heaven? That's right. Oh, come on, man. That can't be. They hate that. Even in our own flesh, isn't there something inside of us that even goes, "That's a radical thing." It is. And there's something in the flesh, the old nature, that goes, maybe we can broaden that a little bit. That's from the pit of hell. Because Jesus didn't, he's the one that said, there is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. You see, the problem they had with Jesus is the problem that people still have. He said to these guys in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen." Guess what? They've hated both me, and to hate me is to hate my Father. Before he came, many could say, "Well, we're basically good. We keep the law." In fact, they did, didn't they? They said, "Well, we haven't committed adultery." And when they had one conversation with Jesus, you might remember the religious leaders' bold thing when they said, Hey, we are not of fornication." They were implying, of course, that he was born as an illegitimate son. And when they implied that, Jesus called them out. Not only did he live a life that they could see that demonstrated love and mercy and grace, but the thing that he hated was their self-righteous arrogance and pride. And they go, "We don't sin like that woman that we took in the act of adultery, like this person that broke Sabbath. We keep the rules, dude. Look at how good we are." And what Jesus say? He said, hey guys, you've heard it said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's right. And we haven't. He says, let me put it to you, you proud, self-righteous, arrogant religionists. Because you haven't done it physically, you think you haven't done it. Can I tell you about the reality? And the reality is if you have ever looked upon a woman, a man, to lust after that person in your heart, if you've ever had a sinful thought and you've taken that thought, and it's not sin until you begin to ponder that thought, and you begin to actually think with it and take it into your mind. And he says, if you've even done that, you've committed adultery in your heart. You're a sinner, okay? And listen, you think because you've never gone out and pulled the trigger, you've never killed anybody. But I tell you this, if you have ever hated somebody that cut you off on the freeway, and you wanted to pull up next, road rage. You ever felt that? Ooh, road rage kind of creeping in. I'm going to pull around there. Get that stinking thing out of the way. What's that guy doing? What does he think he is? Guess what that is? Hatred. And hatred in God's economy is sin equaling murder. Well, that kind of takes us down on the religious, self-righteous, I got it together thing, doesn't it? These Pharisees hated that. The world does too. They don't like the idea that, well, if I'm a good person, if I do these things, if I help out here, then I'm good. They don't like the idea that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And they always show it by saying, well, you Christians, you know what? The reason I don't go to church, too many hypocrites in the church. A lot of hypocrites in the church. People that don't do what they say and say one thing and do another. So, you know what, man? I don't want to be a hypocrite. And that's what they say, don't they? That's the standard answer. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Got to tell you this. Listen, Jesus doesn't like hypocrites either. And you know what? Hypocrisy lived, you see, without a recognition of sin and humility, it will be dealt with. The reason that they point to people who are less than perfect is to excuse. You see, that's an attempt. There's too many hypocrites. It's an attempt to excuse themselves. Here's what I always say to people that say there's too many hypocrites. You know what? Here's the good news. Listen, the bad news is there are hypocrites. Here's the good news. The good news is you'll never stand before them and give an account for your life one day. There's only one that you'll stand before, and there's only one I'm asking you to follow. I'm not asking you to come to church alone. I'm asking you to come to Jesus Christ. I challenge you to this day. You go ahead and look. You scrutinize. You read every word he said, you take your Bible, you open up, you read every gospel, and you show me one hypocrisy that Jesus ever committed in any capacity. And now you've got a case. Because you're not going to stand before the hypocrites or me. You're not going to stand before any church on Judgment Day. You're going to stand before perfection, and that's Jesus Christ. He's going to judge you. He's the one that you've got to deal with. He's the one that has made the statement. He's the one that's calling you out. He loves you. He died on the cross in your place. There's a story of an African chief in a very primitive part of the country. He went to visit a mission station. And while he was visiting, he noticed out on a tree outside of one of the huts there in the mission station, a mirror. He looked in this thing, and he had never seen his reflection before. And for the first time seeing his reflection, he could see the hideousness of the war paint that he wore and kind of the matted, muddy hair. And when he saw the hair in the face, he jumped back in fear. He went to the missionary inside the hut and he says, hey, who's the horrible man that lives inside that tree? The missionary explained, that's not a horrible man living inside that tree. You've just seen your own face in the mirror. The chief said, no, out there, that's not me. That's not my reflection. And he wouldn't believe the missionary. So the missionary took the mirror down off the tree, put it in his hands so that he wouldn't think the man was in the tree, and he said, now, look around. Well, the chief, after looking, said, I want to buy that mirror. The missionary said, well, we're not interested in selling it. The chief persisted and persisted, and eventually the missionary conceded and sold him the mirror. And once he sold him the mirror and the purchase was finalized, this African chief having this mirror in his possession, he said, "Never again will this thing be able to make those faces at me." And he threw it down and broke it into a million pieces. You see, he didn't want to see who he was any longer, what he looked like. It showed him the truth. The mirror revealed a reality that he'd rather not see. Jesus comes and he shows us the truth. And as we observe him and see his perfection and his life, we see the perfect standard of righteousness. A lot of people don't like what they see when they see their lives in contrast to him. So they, "Oh, there's hypocrites in the church." Wait a minute, it's Jesus we're talking about here. They don't want to see the reality of their sin, the depths of their sin. Which leads us to the third statement. The world hates you. The world hates you because the world hates God. The world hates you because you have defected. If you were of the world, verse 19 says, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Because you don't do what they do any longer, you don't live like they live any longer, you've decided to follow Jesus Christ. God's chosen you out of the world, which on a practical basis means that you have defected from them. Because you're not living that way any longer. You're not valuing the things that you valued any longer as you did previously. So the world hates you because you have defected. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "All those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Why? Because you've left the ranks of the world. You don't party anymore. You don't live that way anymore. You don't do the stuff you used to do anymore. And oftentimes the world will dismiss this or misinterpret this rather as having you're too good for us now? Have you ever heard that? "Oh, you're Holy Joe. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than us? Oh, you go to church and you pray now." They misinterpret your following of Christ as having a superiority complex because you're not walking like they walk. And that's why the Bible talks about humility, having humility when we correct in 2 Timothy there, those in opposition to us. You've got to have that humility. The message of the cross, yes, it's an offense to those who are perishing. People who are dying and perishing eternally on their way to hell will look at the cross because it reminds them of the perfect righteousness of Christ. And the fact that he died in their place, that brings consternation to them. They know their sin many times. "I'm just a red-blooded American man. That's just normal." Yeah, but is it scriptural? What's the Bible say? And fourthly and finally, the world hates you, but I can't, because I can't leave it on. You're going, "You can't leave us like that." No, I won't. The good news. The world hates you, but there's good news. There's good news at the end of this, and I want to send you out on this note. Because there is some consolation. Three things that I'll point out very briefly here that are really good when we read this passage, this paragraph, to know and to remember in the midst of a world that's at war with us, that doesn't like who we are and what we stand for. Number one, to remember this, you're in good company. They hated you because they hated me. you identify with Jesus. In fact, I would even say if you're hounded and harassed because of your Christianity, you see, if you've identified with Jesus, then that you're in good company. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are you when men revile you." It doesn't feel that way sometimes, right? You need to think differently. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Listen to this. Falsely. Good word. Not because you're being a moron. Not because you're behaving like a heathen. Not because you have attitude. When they say all manner of evil falsely, you are blessed when they revile you and persecute you for my name's sake. He says, you see, when you experience that, rejoice and be exceedingly glad because great is your reward in heaven. And then you're in good company. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, rejoice when you're persecuted, when they harass you. Because, hey, remember Moses? They harassed him. Pharaoh harassed him. Remember Isaiah? They sawed him in half. Remember Jeremiah the prophet thrown into the dungeon? Remember good old Elijah hounded by Jezebel and Ahab? Remember Jesus? You stand with him. You're in good company. So don't feel bad. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. Okay? Secondly, you have a good resource. Look at verse 25. But this happened. Jesus said this happened. All of this hatred, all of the animosity happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. What's he doing? He's going back to the Old Testament. I've told you this was going to happen before it ever happened. So don't let that shock you, amaze you, surprise you. And then the third thing is a chance that as you live your life for me and glorify me, there's a good chance that others will see and that some will respond and come and give their lives to me and move from darkness unto light, from death unto life. They might be born again, men and women, as a result of the very persecution that's coming your way. Fruit would come forth. God help us to remember that. The world, they're not going to love us. They're not going to go along with us. They hate us. But remember, it's not you they hate. It's who you stand for, who you're friends with that they hate. And you can't forsake the friendship of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves you. None of those people have died for you. Jesus did. May we stand strong against the opposition. Let's pray.